We have a theme this year at Pilgrim Camp. I'm sure you're all aware of the theme because you all probably got one of these devotional books as you came to camp. You noticed that you had to read, like when you first got to camp yesterday and were handed one of these, you had a reading assignment Monday, first Monday. That was yesterday, so you can't start this morning, you're a day late, but that's usual for me. But Tuesday, I don't know if you read Tuesdays yet, but every day this week there's a reading about the subject of holiness. Now, when I, a long time ago, I guess it was a year ago, because we skipped last year, but the theme for camp was to be holiness unto the Lord. I thought, first of all, well, what's new? I mean, it's been here ever since I've been here, and all over throughout Pilgrim Camp, you'll be reminded of holiness unto the Lord. But yet the emphasis, and I'm thankful for it, for this year, has been that we are to be holy. Our God is holy. And, you know, the subject in the Bible is just vast. If you think of what it means to be holy and who is holy and our call to holiness and what that then is like and how it's depicted, I thought there's just no way you can do justice to holiness unto the Lord in a week, maybe not even in a month. And so I thought, well, I'd just like to take an aspect of it in our morning worships, at least for these next few days, and just look at, first of all, Romans chapter 12. But before we turn there, what is holiness? What does it mean? You know, I shaved this morning. I have no beard, so I'm a little holier than those of you with, sorry. Is that holiness? Oh, of course it is. Length of my hair. That's, that must be it. Now, you weren't even in the meeting Sunday night, Sister Irene. I'm sorry you weren't. But that's the verse that we read. To be pure, to visit the orphans and the widows and keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to be holy. Yeah, there are many, many definitions. I'm going to tell you one. You maybe have heard this one before. You probably have because I've told it before. But it stuck with me. I know the biblical definitions of what Sister Irene said is certainly part of it. Separated from the world and separated unto God and meet for the Master's use and sanctified spirit, soul, and body. Preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. And there are so many definitions and good ones in the Bible. But I had a pastor once. His name was Stuart Briscoe. Anybody hear of Stuart Briscoe ever? One person? See, he's very famous. And I don't know if he's still alive or not. I don't want to put him in the grave if he's not there yet. But he was old a long time ago. And he was quite famous. He was from the Midwest. I don't know where he was born, but it wasn't here in America. And the thing that first attracted me to him was his speech. I don't know if it was English or Australian or what it was, but it was nice to listen to him speak. He had a brother named Bernard. Bernard and Stuart Briscoe, they were both pastors. But Stuart told a story once and defined holiness. And he said, well, imagine this. Imagine that you're preparing salad in the kitchen. And you're about ready to cut up the cucumber. Do you ever see real chefs cut cucumbers? Brother Rich probably does it this way. I'm not sure. But, I mean, they cut that thing, and the same thing with onions. And I mean, they're going at it like, when I cut a cucumber, you know, you got to slice it and saw it and whatever. But these chefs really go, well, he said, you're one of those chefs, and you're cutting up that cucumber, and you get your finger on the wrong side of the blade as it's coming down. And he said, you cut off that top digit of your finger. You sever it. It becomes now part of the salad. And you lost it completely from, it's gone. It's in the salad. And then you serve the salad, and the one with the finger in it gets a boathouse ticket. No, not really. But he said that's you can go out of that kitchen with your severed finger in the salad, and you can go to your wife and say, look, my finger is holy. Now, what are you talking about? Your finger is holy. That's not really holiness. Oh, yeah, he said it is. My finger is completely separated from what it was once attached to. It's not hanging on by a sinew or by a tendon or a little. It's God. It's severed. It's completely severed. It's detached from what it had been attached to from birth. All those years. But now it's not attached anymore, and it's been now assimilated into something else entirely. A salad. It's been assimilated into something that it wasn't part of. That's what it means to be holy. It's distinct. It's separate. It's totally other. It's not associated with, but it's associated to. That finger is holy. Well, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Jesus was holy. We can think about his life. His speech was so totally separate from the world. He only spoke the things that his Father told him to speak. That's holy. I mean, that's completely other. That's unique, one of a kind, separate. His love is holy. It's so different, not tainted at all by, so completely severed and separate from what the world defines as love and what even we might define as love. Jesus, he said, the enemies, love your enemies like you love yourself. Well, who in the world, that's love beyond human comprehending. That's not something that I've ever understood. That's not what my dictionary tells me. But that's how his love was holy. Take any attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked here on earth, and he was holy, distinct, separate, one of a kind. But then I read in the Bible, and I would have never thought this, and I would have never come up with this on my own. But I read in the Bible, it's in the book of Peter, where Peter writes to the Christians, and he says, "Be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven, even as Jesus is holy." And I think, impossible. How could I possibly be holy like he is holy? Could I be so distinct and unique and separated from this world? Well, you know, Paul uses words like this. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Oh, yeah, so maybe Briscoe was onto something. Come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And then what happens if we get that far? Then, not before, but then. What does it say, Frank?
I'll be your God unto you, and you shall be my son.
Then I'll be your God, and you will be my people. Get rid of the world and its idols to flee. You're called from the bondage of sin to be free. And not just 1 foot out and 1 foot in, but 2 feet out. Unique, separate, total, one of a kind, all on his side. That's the call to holiness. Now again, going back to the definitions of theologians and pastors, and they're all good. You'll find, I think it might be down in the boathouse, but Brengel, the Salvation Army guy, he says that holiness is something to be achieved and attained in this life, and we should have that mindset. I am holy. He has made me holy. I reckon myself dead completely to sin, and I'm alive unto Christ. I'm not what I once was, but I'm not what I yet will. I'm not what I once was, but I'm not yet what I will be, is the other side of it. I'm growing into holiness, into perfection. I remember Uncle Edwin once said to us, holiness or sanctification is instantaneous and progressive. I thought, how could that be? How could it be both? It's like I'm going in forward and I'm going in reverse all at the same time. Yeah, well, it's a little bit of an enigma, but I think I understand it now. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am set apart. I am sanctified. I am holy. But yet there's a working out of that salvation with fear and trembling as God works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so that's what the Lord wants to do in you. I hope we're all holy this morning. I hope we're holy in both facets. So, Lord, I belong to you, not just positionally. I'm tired of this. Positionally, I'm perfect, but in my lifestyle, I've got a long way to go, and I'm pretty rotten to the core. Well, something's not adding up. If positionally I'm perfect because of the imputed righteousness, which is of God by faith, and I've received that imputed righteousness, that's great. But there has to be a change in my life. If I'm imputed righteousness, then I'm going to live a righteous life. A tree is known by its fruit. The behavior does follow. If I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm a new creation. The old has passed away and all things have become new. I'm totally distinct, cut off, separate, unique, one of a kind. And I'm separated into that salad. I belong to Him and I'm united to Him. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I've become part of His body. What a wonderful thing. Now, if you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and I'm just going to read the first verse this morning. And these are verses that you've probably memorized. The book of Romans, as you know, the first chapters, the first eight chapters, really, if you want an explanation of what is the doctrine of salvation, what does it mean to be saved, read Romans' first eight chapters. It's a beautiful exposition of we were all in sin, we were all in darkness, we were all born that way, and there's nothing that you can do about it, and you can't change it on your own. But Jesus Christ came and gave Himself and died on the cross and imputes to us that righteousness, and now we are justified as we put our faith and our trust in Him. Justified by faith, now we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we live and walk in the Spirit. We begin that life in the Spirit. We're not controlled anymore by the flesh. We've come out from that fleshly experience. We're not carnally minded. That's enmity against God. But now we're spiritually minded. Then you get into chapters 9, 10, and 11, and he talks about old Israel and how God used old Israel and what all that came down. I'm not going to go into that right now. But at the end of the 11th chapter, Paul just breaks out in doxology with, this is great. Well, that's not what he says. He says, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, that he had the Jewish nation and they blew it, and then he went to the Gentiles, and now they made the Jewish people jealous, and now we're all coming back together. So, wow, this is fantastic. This salvation that he offers to anybody, to everybody. Everybody's concluded under sin. That he might have mercy upon everybody that has been concluded under sin, he offers everyone mercy and justification and forgiveness if they by faith receive that free gift of the water of life. And then he begins chapter 12. Now, there's the practical part of it until 16th chapter, where he takes a long time to say goodbye to all his friends. But in chapter 12, he says these words, and let me read the verse. I'm reading from the NIV. King James is just as good, maybe better. Chinese Bible, I have no idea what it says. Therefore, I urge you. Now, notice the word therefore. You got to know what went on ahead, before. Because of all that I've said, therefore, I urge you. It doesn't just start with present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It says, therefore. So we know what went on before. We know those chapters, the way he's been writing and the way he's been explaining salvation, their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of that, therefore, I urge you, I beseech you. What's another synonym for the word beseech or urge?
Charge.
I charge, okay. Plead, beg, please. This is what Paul is saying. I'm going to take a word or a page out of his book, and I'm going to say it this morning. I'm not Paul, not near. But he said it, so I'm going to say it on his behalf. I beg you. I beg you, whoever you are. I beg you. I plead with you. I urge you. And you know what? That's the best I can do. I can't make you do what Paul's going to say. Paul couldn't make the Romans do what he was about to say. Because that's up to you. That's not up to me. See, if I could do what Paul's about to say for all of you that are here, I would do it. I mean, if I could pay him enough money, if I could twist your arm enough, if I could, whatever it is that it would take for me to make this happen for all of you that are here, I would do it. I'd even give you all my boathouse tickets. I'd give you everything and anything that you might want. I want this to happen to all of you, all of my church and our churches and our fellowship. But I can't do this. You know who can? Yeah, Jesus. Jesus is the right answer for everything. If you ever stumped, you say, Jesus, you're probably right. But it's not even just Jesus. You know who can? The Holy Spirit. Okay, let's come down a few notches. You. You're the only one. My heart has a door and I have the key. No one can open it. No one but me. I don't know why God made it that way, but he did. He made you with a will, a volitional free will. You can choose. You can choose, as we said earlier, you can choose to worship the Lord and praise the Lord. You don't have to, and I can't make you. And here the Apostle Paul says, I just plead with all of you. I beg you. Paul uses that word in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Same word. I urge you, I plead, I beg you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. In other words, I beg you to walk holy. I beg you to walk a different lifestyle than you find in the world. I beg you to come out from this world. I beg you to be holy even as he is holy. I beg you. I urge you to walk worthy of that vocation. Peter uses the word too. Brother Isaac, I'm not sure you might have used it in the youth retreat, but from 1 Peter chapter 2, where he urges the Christian community to come out, abstain from fleshly lusts, that war against the soul. You know what that's talking about? I'm not going to go into it now at all. Fleshly lusts, the cravings of the carnality, the baser nature that's in all of us, that needs to be dead and put to death and die daily. Those kinds of things that whirl and twirl around in your head. It starts in your head. It gets into your heart. And then out of the abundance of your heart, your Facebook page, your mouth speaketh. And then into the abundance of that, your lifestyle follows. And Peter says, I beg you, strangers and pilgrims, I beg you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I beg you to live a holy life. I can't make you. Peter couldn't make them do it. If Peter couldn't make them do it, and if Paul couldn't make them do it, I'm certainly not able to make anybody do it. Only you can. But I urge you, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And that's an overlooked point in this verse that we quote so many times. If you don't understand the mercy of God, why in the world would you ever want to live a holy life if you don't understand the mercy of God? Why would you ever want to give your body, soul, and spirit for the master to possess and come out from the world and be saved? Why would you ever want to do that if you don't understand the mercy of God? I beg you, predicated upon the mercy that God has shown to you. What mercy did he show to me? In that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. The just, holy, unique, one of a kind, who didn't think a robber to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and came down here in the form of a human being. Yes, that God, that Jesus Christ, he willingly gave himself on a cross. Oh, but the cross, that's a nice emblem. The cross is a horrific emblem. And if you ever see one hanging around your neck or anybody else's or wherever you might find it, remind yourself, it's not just a piece of jewelry. It's not just something we put on the top of churches or wherever we hang them or wherever we place them. It's a good reminder of what took place on that cross. Anybody know what it says in Isaiah 52 about what took place on that cross?
He was so marred visually that we couldn't recognize him as being a man.
Yeah. If you didn't hear what Brother Frank said, that his visage... What's your visage anyway?
Appearance.
Your appearance, the way you look. It says his visage was so marred. This is talking about Jesus. He had been scourged, whipped. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. He was hanging there in between heaven and earth on that cross. And the writer prophesying that this would happen said his visage was so marred that we couldn't even recognize that was a human being. It looked like a hunk of raw meat ripped apart by some ravenous wolves and beasts. But Jesus willingly took that punishment upon himself for you. The audacity to think that I could understand the mercy of God And I could say, oh, no, I'm not going to come out from, no, I'm not going to give myself. And Paul says, if you understand that, how can you possibly do differently? How can you possibly withhold anything from the one who gave himself for you, who suffered in your stead, who paid your price, paying a debt he did not owe? I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And it was the mercy of God, because I don't know about you, but I don't deserve it. Do you? Do you deserve that Jesus would take your place because you're such a great guy or girl or woman or man? None of us do. We're all sinners, condemned, unclean. And if we're today saved by the love of Jesus Christ, well, we want to offer all of our praise, all of our adoration, and yes, all of our lives, all of our hearts, our spirit, our soul, we want to offer it all to him. By the mercy of God, I beg you, I implore you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Your body. Oh, I thought Jesus only came to save my soul. No, he came to purchase you, body, soul, and spirit. You know, they faced in their day, Paul, mostly John, also Gnosticism. It was a big philosophy. I don't know that we call it Gnosticism in our day, but the thought is still prevalent. These bodies are just evil. The physical body is innately evil, and there's nothing salvageable about these fleshly, immoral bodies. And so what we do with our bodies, que sera, sera. What will be, can't help it. Because we can only be saved spiritually in the soul. And so we give our bodies to all kinds of stuff. Fornication, lusts, evil thoughts, impurities, fighting, strifes, whatever it might be. We're running in wicked ways. So we give our, well, we can't help it. Can't help it. And it's the same today. At least in some places with some people. These bodies, Bible tells us the body is not for fornication, but it's for the Lord, and the Lord's for the body. We read that we are to give our body, soul, and spirit. He died on the cross for your body. Peter says, don't yield the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. You used to do that when you were still attached, before the knife got to you and before you were severed and separated. You used to run that way. You used to live that way. Your mind used to think that way. Your fists used to be used, you whatever it was. You used to lend the parts of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but you do not no more. No, I don't do that anymore. Now you offer the members of your body to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you offer them as a living sacrifice. Now that's it. That's where I think the conundrum may have come in. See, sacrifices are usually what? The dead. And you read the Old Testament. They weren't called upon to offer living sacrifices. What did they offer? Does anybody know what did they offer in the Old Testament as sacrifices?
Animals.
What kind of animals? Your lambs, wolves, no cats, sheep, bulls, goats. If you were poor, what did you offer? Pigeons, turtle dove, yeah, okay. And before you offered that sacrifice, part of the preparation was to kill it. That was part of the preparation. That wasn't part of the offering. Before it got to being the offering, you killed it, you slayed it. It was slain. On an altar. And you remember Abraham and Isaac. Take that knife, that only son, take your son and kill him. Why? Because we're going to offer him as a sacrifice. And so you kill the sacrifice, and then you lit the fire, and then it was offered to the Lord as a sweet-smelling incense to him. And so everybody knew about dead sacrifices because that's what we offered, dead sacrifices. And it was something that cost us something. It was something that was significant to us. And we didn't want to offer to the Lord a sacrifice that wasn't, a sick animal or diseased this or that, or the one that was 106 years old. We didn't want to offer that. We offer the best to the Lord as a sacrifice, a dead sacrifice. And then Paul rolls into town and he says, I beseech you, I beg you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, I'm glad he said living sacrifice. But what's that? You know, we had in our VBS at church. Now it's almost like Sight and Sound. If you've ever been to Sight and Sound. Well, maybe not quite like Sight and Sound. But we have a whole department that just works on props. We have a whole group of people that sew garments and dresses, and our ironer is here. She irons them all, and everybody in VBS, we got this whole production going on. We build this and we do that, and it's not really as elaborate as Sight and Sound, not even close. But in the good old days, when I was young and when I was the VBS person, I mean, anything would go. And anything, I would grab anything I could find, and here's the pigeon right here. Yeah. And I almost did that literally. I was going to be the high priest, and I was going to offer a sacrifice. And so I found a towel before that VBS in church. So I took the towel, just a beach towel, a little towel, and I gave it to the guy that was supposed to bring the sacrifice to me that I was to offer to the Lord. And it was Brother Clem. Some of you might remember Brother Clem. He was older than I was, a sweet old man in our church. But he was going to bring the sacrifice to the temple, and I was going to take the sacrifice and offer it to the Lord. So he came into the temple with his towel that I gave him, and it was to be a bird of some sort. And so I took the towel from Brother Clem, and I said, well, here it is. But I recognize that this pigeon, we've got to break the neck. So I took that towel and I went, and I heard, well, I wasn't going to stop then. So I just kept on going, and I offered the sacrifice to the Lord. And I threw the carcass then in the corner, and we finished the little pantomime and skit, whatever it was. And right after it was done, there was Brother Clem coming up on the platform, and he went to the towel and he opened up the towel and he took his glasses out. He didn't think it was proper in that day to have glasses on because they didn't go to optometrists in that day. And I didn't know whose glasses were going to be in there to be sacrificed and killed. But I remember the look on his face when he took them out, and they were in all different directions, and they were like this. And he looked at me and he said, it's okay. And tried to put them on. It was, I'll never forget. Well, sacrifices are usually dead. But here Paul wants us to offer a living sacrifice, buried with him by baptism into his death. But it doesn't stop there. I baptized a lot of people. Anybody here? Well, I don't care. I baptized a lot of you that were here, that are here. I've never left anybody in the bottom of the tank. I have a 100% intact record. Everybody that I baptized, I got them back out again. Now, there were some that it was a chore. I think my biggest challenge was a woman who's now gone to be with the Lord. Her name was Mrs. McPhee. But she weighed, if she weighed 300, she weighed 500. She was big. Had to be careful how much we filled the tank because she was a large one. But I got her up. That was about 30 years ago or so. So I was able to, no problem at all back then. But I've never put anybody down there. I buried a lot of people, but I've also resurrected a lot of people. As a matter of fact, everyone. Those of you that I've buried, I resurrected you to walk in newness of life, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I beg you, you're doing that. I know you are. And that's what gives me great joy and gives us great joy, to not only see a life begun, but a life that's continued, to be separate, to be distinct, to be holy, buried with Christ by baptism, to be raised in newness of life. The Apostle Paul says, if you guys can believe this or not, I die every day. Wow, you're more than a cat. Cats have 9 lives. How many you got? More than that. I die daily. Jesus says you take up your cross daily and you follow me. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ, but I live. But I don't live anymore. What are you talking about? Well, there's a part of me that's dead and it's separate and it's stayed dead. And it's always going to be dead by the grace of God. And every day I die to that part. I don't let that ever attach itself. It tries to catch up to me. It tries to draw near. No, that's dead. I reckon that part of me is gone, dead, finished, buried with Christ. And so every day I do that. I'm crucified with him, but I'm living. But I'm really not living. It sounds like he's schizophrenic. But the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. You know, this world wants to wake us up. You woke? Anybody here? Don't raise your hand. I hope you're woke. I don't want to be woke. I want to be dead. I want to be dead to what the world wants me to wake up to. Wake up. Be woke. No, I don't want to woke. I want to die. I want to die today and tomorrow and the next day. Well, then we'll cancel you. Cancel me. I've been canceled in a lot of places already. People canceled me here. This one canceled me. They don't tell me I'm canceled. They just write everybody else and tell everybody else that I'm canceled. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Be dead to the things of this world. Let them cancel you. Let them wake you up or try to wake you up. I'm dead to the things of this world. I'm crucified with Christ. Paul the Apostle says, the world to me is dead. And I'm dead to the world. I have no attraction to it. I don't want to go back to being united to it. It's finished with. Goodbye, old world. I'm through with you. And I'm on my way, praise the Lord, to Canaan's land. And I am a dead, living. Yeah, I guess that's a zombie. I'm a dead, living person walking around Pilgrim Camp, walking around this world in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. I walk separate, distinct, unique. My citizenship is already with Christ in heavenly places, and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. And you can choose to live down here if you want to, but I don't want to. I've said goodbye, that's finished, I don't have to, and I don't need to, and I'm not going to by the grace of God. But every day I find life in Jesus. I am alive, not dead. Dead to sin, dead, yes. Alive to Christ, yes. And then he ends that verse. I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he uses that word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Fully, completely, not partially, not sometimes, not once in a while, not everything. As one guy, you know, when they got baptized, this wasn't any. I read this. This didn't happen to me personally. But a guy, when he got baptized, he wanted to get baptized with his wallet. That's interesting. I baptized people up here at camp. I baptized a guy with the cowboy boots on. I never did that back home with anybody, but this guy wanted to get baptized with his wallet because his money was his God. His money was his problem before he met Jesus Christ. His money is what ruled his life and controlled his life. And that you can't serve God in money, the Bible says. And so this guy said, when I go in that water, when I get baptized, I want my wallet to get baptized. It's dead. And everything in it's dead to me, even my credit cards. I don't live for that anymore. Now I'm raised together. Yeah, I got to use money to buy gas so I can get to camp, but I don't live for it. That's all crucified. That's all dead to me. And wholly, completely, totally, spirit, soul, mind, body, I belong to Jesus. And what does he end that verse by saying? That's my reasonable service. Oh, you think that's really over the top. Nobody can live that way unless they're senior citizens. And if you live that way, you have to have a bun and gray hair. Nobody has gray hair anymore. That's amazing to me. Where does it all go? How come gray hair went away? Well, some people maybe do. But and some people that don't want it, never mind. But that's my reasonable service. Reasonable. Your spiritual act of worship, the NIV says. That's just the way we roll. That's what we do. That's what we do because we've given ourselves. But I can't make you do that. But could I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you give yourself, oh, I did that. It was at a campfire. I did that. That was yesterday. 2 days, a week ago. Forget about that. That's old news. Daily, daily, that vow renewed shall daily hear. Lord, today I take up my cross and I follow you. Today I'm dead to the world, the flesh and the devil. Today I'm walking in newness of life. Today I'm living in the spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Today I'm holy, yielded and separated and sanctified and meet for the master's use. And that's my reasonable service. And you know, if you're a reasonable person and you understand the mercies of God, that's about the only thing you could possibly do is to give your body, soul, and spirit for the master to possess. There's a song in our white book. It's number something in the white book. Let's sing it in closing together. Nothing less than full surrender. Nothing less than yielding all. If you know the number, 70-something, I believe it is. 76. 76. Let's join together in closing as we sing 76. I want to remind you that right after the meeting this morning, in about 2 minutes, you can make your way down to the boathouse if you'd like to participate in a ping pong tournament. My son will be down there, I think. We're trying to organize it and run it. There was a sign-up sheet. If you didn't sign up, it's not really that big a deal. Just go down there and let them know you'd like to play ping pong this morning. And have a nice time together. If you want to watch, it's a little hard in that one little room there, but you can just stick your head in there every now and again and root for your favorite ping pong player. Then after lunch today at 2 o'clock on the beach, there will be something going on. I forgot what it is, but there'll be some activity, and I believe it's nothing strenuous, just something to participate in and to enjoy. Fellowship together on the beach. Of course, you have the lake and you have everything else you can do, and you're certainly not mandated to do any of this, but it's just offered if you would like to. At 4:15 this afternoon, there is prayer in this room. In this room, prayer at 4:15 till we leave before dinner. And I urged last night, and I'll do again now, that come to prayer meeting. We're not having a formal Monday night prayer meeting. It's not conducive for us, but we're going to take time to pray Wednesday morning and Tuesday and Thursday afternoon. So staff, you're coming. But guests, you're more than welcome to join in prayer and seeking the Lord together at 4:15. And then after supper tonight and before the evening meeting at 8:15, at some soon after supper, there'll be some exercise class being run on the beach, I believe. I think Brother Tim, Brother Isaac, Sister Naomi, and let's see who else, Sister Joni, and are you the instructor? No, some of those people were instructors. And so whoever, you'll meet them down there after supper, and if you want to take the time to do that. Again, nothing strenuous or difficult. Let's sing together that last verse, and could we do something together on that chorus? If you just want to offer yourself to the Lord today afresh, why don't you put the book down and lift your hands and just say, Lord, here am I. Here am I at Jesus' call. I give my body, soul, and spirit for you to possess and work out your will and purpose. And believe that throughout the day, not only in church, but throughout the day, he's doing that. He's sanctifying you. He's making you holy. He's changing you. He's changing you in your mind to believe that he's able to accomplish that for you. Let's stand, sing that last verse together. Nothing, nothing then withholding. As we are, and make us what you want us to be in body, in soul, and in spirit, no matter what it cost. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.